So, do you remember back in the day when you were in school? Some of you don't have to remember back too far for that. But do you remember being on the playground in school at recess? Maybe it wasn't in school, maybe it was after school, but you got out there with your friends, and it was time for a basketball game. It was some time for some kind of game where you're going to divide up into teams. So now it's time to pick teams. For some people, that's like the dreaded time of all times, is the picking of teams. For other people, it was an enjoyable experience, especially if you got to be the captain. We had our His Kids camp here earlier this month and had different captains choose teams during His Kids camp, and it's fun to see who they pick. And it was amazing how often at His Kids camp it ended up being the boys' team against the girls' team. I don't know how that worked out, but but when you get to pick your team, you get to pick your team. I want you to imagine being Jesus when it's time to choose the 12 apostles. He's the team captain. He's looking around at hundreds, likely thousands of disciples. And he's going to choose some of these guys to be the apostles? I mean, Jimmy, if we were out there playing basketball, it'd be pretty obvious. I mean, you're team captain. I know who you're picking, all right? I mean, if I'm team captain, I know who I'm picking. But I mean, if you're Jesus, is it obvious? Is there anybody that just really stands out? I want us to think tonight about some lessons that we can learn. How many apostles are there? Well, 12 apostles. So tonight, we're just going to jump through 12 lessons that I think we can learn from Jesus selecting his 12 apostles. What must have gone through his mind? What must have gone through his heart? There's a lot that we can see here, and even as I was working on this, it started out with four or five main points. I was like, you know what, we can separate these, and it became 12, and then it actually became 15. I'm like, how did I get 15 points out of this one little deal? But then we had to bring that down to 12, because that's a good Bible number, right? 15 lessons from the 12 apostles, that wouldn't make sense. So you got to have 12, but you could have more than this is my point. But I want you to think about Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6 is where we read the names of the apostles. I thought tonight about us singing the apostles' song. I thought about us doing that tonight. Jesus called them one by one. David's all for it. He likes the idea. So I thought about us singing the apostles' song, but I didn't want to embarrass some of us who wouldn't want to sing. But if you don't know, if you can't name the 12 apostles, you need to learn the apostles' song. You need to learn the song that says Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And if you don't know that song, let me tell you, go to YouTube, go to the Palm Beach Lakes YouTube channel, and now I'm going to forget where it is. Go up into the menu up there. I can't think of what I'm even thinking about. But anyway, we've got 300 children's songs on our YouTube channel. All right? Just go listen to it. Go find the Apostles' song. Just put it on repeat as you're going to sleep tonight. And when you wake up tomorrow, you'll be able to name the 12 apostles. So, we're not going to work on naming the 12 apostles tonight, okay? But I want you to think about what are some lessons we can learn. Do you have your Bible? Can you turn it to Mark chapter 3? We're going to be primarily Mark 3 verses 13 down through verse 19, but we're going to kind of reference the passage that was read tonight from Luke chapter 6, and we might drop some Matthew chapter 10 in here as well. But what can we learn? And I want this to be as practical. These 12 lessons are designed just to be practical things that we can take away from this tonight. We're trying to walk with Jesus this year. And I want you to imagine being there with Jesus there. He's going to select 12 apostles. This isn't just some average day, right? This isn't just, well, okay, Jesus woke up one day and said, all right, I'm going to name some apostles today. How many should I choose? Well, he could have chosen 40, right? That'd be a good Bible number. 40. Can you imagine the apostles' song if it had 40 names in it? I mean, that'd be a tough song to learn, all right? He could have chosen 7. That'd be a good Bible number. But he chooses 12, another good Bible number. What can we learn from this? Number one, and we see this in the passage that was read from Luke's account. We don't see that here in Mark's account, but we see it over in Luke's account. First thing I want us to see, first lesson we need to learn, is that we need to pray to God before we make big decisions. Luke chapter 6 tells us that Jesus went up on the mountain. And how long does it tell us that he prayed? Did he go up there and say, "Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for this great day I've had. Lord, I'm getting ready to go to bed tonight. Help me tomorrow to have a good day. In Jesus' name, amen." Is that the prayer? Don't think so. It says he prayed all night. He prayed all night. The choosing of 12 apostles, was that a big decision? This isn't just some random group of guys. You know, if I choose the wrong people, maybe we lose a basketball game, no big deal. No. This isn't losing a game. This is the furtherance of his cause on the earth. He's going to select some men that are going, and I don't want to steal some of the points we're getting ready to make, but some men who are going to further his cause on this earth. Are we going to face major decisions in our life? You already have. Do you ever come to a major decision in your life and you're as nervous as can be? And maybe you're trying to figure out what makes a major decision versus a minor decision, what's a big decision versus a little decision. You're facing any decision in your life. Any reason you shouldn't talk to God about it? Any reason you shouldn't spend time in prayer, even praying all night about it? You know the Bible verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says to pray without sleeping, right? Pray without sleeping is what it, well, almost, right? That's what Jesus did. He prayed without sleeping. Pray without ceasing. Bible tells us that needs to be our endeavor. And what are we doing when we're praying about these decisions? 1 Peter 5:7. We're casting our cares upon him. Why should we ever do that? Because he cares for us. You're facing some decision. Why are you going to make it by yourself? Why not talk to God and say, "God, please help me"? I don't know what Jesus prayed that night. I don't know what he prayed. We know what he prayed for these men after the fact, 3 years later in John 17. We don't know the details of what he prayed that night. "God, please help me. Please help me in this decision I'm about ready to make. Lord, please give me wisdom to know what I need to do in this situation. Lord, please help me to not choose something, to not do something here that's going to hurt me, to hurt my family, that's going to hurt the cause of Christ." Whatever you need to put in there before you make decisions, we need to talk to God. Number two, lesson. I love how this is stated in Mark chapter 3. And I had not noticed this word so much before preparing for this. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. He went up on the mountain. He called to him those he himself, what? Wanted. These were guys that Jesus wanted. And I don't want to make too much of that word, but I don't want to make too little of that word. Jesus did not just say, "Hey, you know, this guy, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. All right, we're done." These were guys that he wanted to follow him. Are we living our lives so that we can be somebody that Jesus wants? Am I somebody that Jesus wants? I mean, I know he wants everybody. I get that. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says you've got to make a choice. You can either live a life where you're pleasing to God, or you can live a life where you're pleasing to man. But you can't choose to live both. No man can serve two masters, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 24. Who do I want to want me? You know, we want to be accepted. We want people to like us and to accept us and to want us into their groups, into their societies, into whatever it is. And we get so eager about people wanting us. Are we eager for Jesus to want us? We don't know that any of the disciples knew that Jesus was going to do this the next day. So they weren't campaigning for this, and we don't have any evidence they were campaigning for this position. But there was something about these guys that Jesus wanted. Is there something about me that Jesus wants? Do I want more than anything else to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus? The world makes that to be so unappealing. The world makes that to be the last thing we ought to think about. You ought to think about this and this and this and this before you ever think about Jesus. And here are these disciples, and they were individuals that Jesus wanted. Okay, stay in this verse 13. Lesson number 3. We need to respond immediately to the call of Jesus. Notice what happens here in verse 13. He went up on the mountain. He called to him those he wanted. And there's a period there. And then it says, and they did what? He called them and they came to him. Did they wait? Did they say, you know, let me check with my folks on this. Let me go home and see what the wife thinks about this. You know, I've got some things to do. You know, I just bought some oxen. I need to go and test them. You know, I just bought a piece of land. I need to go and see it. Remember those excuses that individuals made later on? We don't see any evidence that the disciples made any excuses. Jesus called them, and they followed him. They came to him without any kind of delay. That needs to be us. But that needs to be us in all accounts of our life. Now, you know what Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22, in verse 16. He learned about Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He had encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knew what he needed to do in order to get right with Jesus. And so you know what he asked him? Why are you waiting? Here's 12 men. Jesus says, come, 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 come. And they did. You know tonight Jesus is calling you. He's saying, come. Come to me. If you haven't come to him, why are you waiting? Why don't you respond to him? There is no better life. There's no richer life. There's no more blessed life that you will have than following Jesus, than walking with Jesus. You don't believe me? Look around right here. These people here tonight are the most blessed people on this earth. But I'm not just talking to people who haven't been baptized yet. I'm talking to all of us. Is there something that's holding us back from responding to 100% to the full call of Jesus? That we give Him our all and we give Him our all right now. Sometimes we quote James 4 and verse 17 and we quote it in the context of sins of omission. You have the sins of commission where we commit an act that violates something that God told us not to do. But then there are the sins of omission, where God has told me to do something and I don't do it. Now, that's the generally why we quote James 4:17, but I want you to think about the first part of this verse. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it. Who does that apply to? That's not applying to somebody that's just not a Christian. That's applying to everybody. That's applying to those of us who are Christian. If I know to do good and I don't do it, you know what Ananias would say to you? Why are you waiting? If you know to do good, if you know to teach the gospel, you know to talk to people tomorrow about Jesus, you know to reach out and to visit the widows and the orphans, you know that you're to encourage each other and build each other up, you know you're to pray for one another, you know all of these things that you know. If you know to do good, and you're not doing it, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Lesson we ought to learn from these men is that they responded to Jesus immediately. Lesson number 4. And any one of these I could get bogged down, and I'm going to do it. I could get bogged down and preach a whole sermon on one of these 12, but we're not going to do that. Lesson number 4. We've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. Recognizing that Jesus did not call us because of how great we are. Can you imagine being those apostles? Yes, sir. He called me. What's wrong with you, sorry so-and-so's over there? He didn't call you. He called me. We're going to get to that. We'll get to that more in just a minute. I've got to be humble. Why did Jesus call them one by one? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip. Why did he call them? Because they were so worthy? Well, of course he's going to call these 12. Who else would he call? No. He didn't call them because of their greatness. He called them because of his, Jesus's, greatness. He called them because of His grace for unworthy people. Look in Acts chapter 17. Turn your Bible over there. We'll come right back to Mark chapter 3. But look over in Acts chapter 17. Paul comes to the city of Athens, and he's preaching to these individuals who, he says, you're very religious. I see all of your idols that you are worshiping. But I want you to see what he says in Acts 17, starting verse 24, where he preaches to them about this unknown God that they are worshiping, but they don't know Him. Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshiped with men's hands. Boy, your hands can craft a beautiful idol. You can carve it and make it look so lifelike. And Jesus says, yeah, it's not the way God is worshiped, not with men's hands. Look at what He says in verse 25. As though He needed anything. You want to tell me what God needs from us? We're so worthy of, we're not worthy of His calling. We're not so wonderful. We're not so great. He calls us. Remember what Romans 5 says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He calls us when we're unworthy. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. And I know we're going to see this in just a minute. I know that these men struggled with that at times. But Jesus doesn't call us because of our great capabilities. Jesus doesn't look out and say, well, you know what? I need somebody with this capability who can... It's not because of what we have such greatness to offer. It's because of His greatness that He offers to us. Now, lesson number 5. What can we learn from the calling of the apostles? When Jesus calls these men, He calls them that they might be an extension of Him. Now, obviously, Jesus is God. Jesus can do all things. He knows all things. But in just a few years from this moment, Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And He's going to leave the furtherance of His cause and the furtherance of His kingdom. He's going to leave it in the hands of human beings. And what's our responsibility? To be an extension of Jesus. He came with a mission to seek and to what? Save that which was lost. And here I am, an extension of that mission. So look in verse 14. Mark chapter 3. Come back to Mark chapter 3. Look in verse 14. And I almost made a separate point out of this that I'm getting ready to say, but I kind of combined it. Mark 3 verse 14. He appointed 12 that He might be with them. He was with everybody. But in a special way, He was with the 12. Are you in a special way with Jesus? Is He in a special way with you? If you're one of His children, that's the case. But He called them, first of all, I need you to be with Me. But why else did He call Him? That rest of verse 14, that He might send them out to preach. They had a mission. They had a purpose, not just to be with Jesus and to hang with Jesus, but to go out. Our mission is not just to hang with Jesus here. Our mission is not just to assemble with Jesus inside of this building. Our mission is to be an extension of Jesus outside of this building and to fulfill His mission outside of this place. Are we endeavoring to fulfill that mission? I love what Paul says over in Acts chapter 20, where he talks about his life. And Paul says, when he talks about the persecutions and the things that he faced, he says in verse 24, none of these things moved me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Paul, you're getting ready to be further persecuted, arrested, tried, and eventually killed. I don't count my life dear to myself. Well, why not, Paul? You keep reading Acts 20 and verse 24. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself, and the reason I don't is so that I might finish. Look at what he says in Acts 20, verse 24. That I might finish my race. Christian life is a race, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that we are to run the race that is set before us. But Paul doesn't put a period after the word, my race. Paul says, I'm willing to give my life. I don't count my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? So that I might finish my race Two words after that, with joy. Paul's not doing what he's doing. Well, I have to do this. I've got to go and preach. I'm just going to have to suffer all this stuff because that's what I have. No, I want to fulfill my mission, and I want to do it with joy. It's often been said that Christians today are Jesus' hands on this earth. Christians today are Jesus' feet on this earth. We are fulfilling, we are furthering His mission today. That's a lesson we learn from these men. As imperfect as they were, Jesus was selecting them, and He has selected us. He selected us 2,000 years after He selected these men to fulfill His mission today. Lesson number 6, what can we learn from this? I think we need to learn to celebrate, to be thankful that Jesus uses people from all walks of life. Did He choose 12 guys all the same background? Choose 12 guys, they're identical to each other. They're very different. And we're going to have another point about this later on, so I don't want to steal some of what I'm going to say in just a couple points down here, but I just want you to think about how different these men are. We need to be thankful that that's one of the lessons we learn right here. Now, it's a lesson we have. Look over in Colossians 3. I know you know Galatians 3, but look in Colossians 3. In Galatians 3, in verse 28, Paul says that in Christ, we're all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. What does that indicate? Jesus uses everybody. God wants everybody. But He says it a little bit differently in Colossians chapter 3. So look in that text, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 for just a second, where He says that in Christ there is either Greek nor Jew. He had said that over in Galatians. He says there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. That's the whole book of Galatians is about that subject. And He says it doesn't matter. He says in Christ there's barbarians and Scythians. There are those who know how to speak the Greek language, and there are those who can't speak it worth a lick. There are those that are looked at by the Greeks to be the lowliest of creatures. Not these individuals. They're the scum of the earth. There's neither slave nor free. Why? Because Christ is all and He is in all. 2,000 years later, and guess what Jesus is still doing? Same thing He did with these 12 men. He's using everybody from every walk of life. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how educated or uneducated somebody is. Jesus wants and uses everybody. That ought to sink into our hearts and into our minds. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for Palm Beach Lakes. You know, we have guest speakers come here a lot. We have guest speakers come here a lot who travel in various places, preaching in various congregations. They rarely find a place like Palm Beach Lakes. They rarely, and I'm not saying this because I think this, I'm saying this because I know this. I know this because of words from their own mouths. That they come to Palm Beach Lakes and they say, in words that say, this is like what heaven's going to be like. Not talking about our singing, although that's like heaven. Not talking about our wonderful worship, although that's like heaven. But talking about how God has used everybody from all parts of the world in one place to serve Him. They go to a lot of other places, and some of those other congregations they go to, all of the people look the same. You know what I'm talking about. I'm thankful for Palm Beach Lakes. I'm thankful that my girls were raised in this congregation to know that there's not a difference in Christ. We're all one. It doesn't matter who you are. I'm thankful that I grew up in this congregation, that I learned to admire people that didn't look like this ugly face, that looked different. But I learned to admire them and look up to them and to love them, even though they look different from me. But that's something we learn from Jesus selecting these 12 men. Halfway through, but I'm taking too long. Y'all are slowing me down. You can't slow me down on these last 6, all right? You got to help me step on the gas here, all right? Number 7. Lesson number 7. I alluded to this a little while ago, but I want to come back to it. Lesson we learned from these 12 guys, you got to keep your ego in check. Can you imagine being, I'm one of the 12. Yes, sir. He just called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas, that's me too. Can you imagine being one of the 12? Did they struggle with ego? The verses that are on the screen, did they struggle with ego? Mark chapter 10, James and his brother John, along with their mom, because if you got mom with you, oh, she's your secret weapon with Jesus when you got mom with you. So James and John and mom come to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, we got a favor to ask, because nobody else has thought to ask this yet. First come, first served. Hello. When you come into your kingdom, we want you to put one of us on your right hand, one of us on your left. Yes, sir. We ask first. We get it first. Mark chapter 10. Remember the reaction of the other disciples? They were jealous because they didn't. No, it doesn't say that. Because they didn't ask first. They were angry what they asked. When you get down to verses 43, 44, and 45, you know what Jesus says? Guys, you're looking at somebody who did not come to be served, but to serve. Disciples had a hard time with this. You go to Luke 22. They're in the upper room. They still hadn't learned the lesson. They're in the upper room with Jesus the night he's going to be betrayed. And what are they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Are you kidding me? No wonder Jesus got down and washed their feet. We're not anything special. Not a single person in here who is better than somebody else. Not a single person in here who has a reason to allow their ego to get puffed up and think, boy, you know what? I just got asked to be an elder. I just got asked to be a deacon. I just got asked to do this. We're nothing but lowly servants in the kingdom of God. Every single one of us. And that includes especially the guy who stands up here in front. Sometimes the preacher gets elevated. A preacher that's worth anything is not going to let that happen. Church has nothing to do with the preacher. Preacher's just a lowly servant that gets to talk about the best book in the world. There's no place for ego inside the body of Christ. To place instead, what was it, number four? It's a place for us to be humble. But compare that with this next point. It's okay to be an unknown. Now, in the song that we sing, we put the known guys first. And generally, in the listing of the apostles, in the three passages we mentioned in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, along with what they're mentioned over in Acts chapter 1, generally the more well-known are put at the front end of the list, and then the, who are these guys? They're put on the tail end of the list. We know about Peter, a little bit about Andrew. We know about James and especially about John. Philip, a couple conversations. Thomas, yeah, we know about Thomas. But Matthew, Levi, we know about Levi. But when you start getting to the lesser names, who are they? Can you imagine being those guys and you got an advanced copy of the Bible? Didn't happen, but just imagine, right? You got an advanced copy of the Bible. You're out there preaching your guts out as one of the apostles, and you got an advanced copy. Oh, looky here, I got an advanced copy of the Bible. And I'm just flipping the page. Yep, there's Peter. Yep, there's Peter. Peter. Yep, there's, okay, there's John. All right, he's going to get to me. I know he's going to get to me. Can you imagine flipping through the New Testament? You get through the end of it, and you're like, an honorable mention? That's all I got? I got an honorable mention? And can you imagine being one of the 12 and you're flipping pages, you're like, Saul of Tarsus? What? This guy gets more real estate in the New Testament than I do? Are you kidding me? It's okay, and perhaps even better, to be an unknown. You know why? Who cares if people know you? God knows you. And that's all that matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about members of the church who are less noticeable, less honorable, less presentable. What does that indicate? It's talking about parts of your body. Parts of your body are less noticeable, less presentable, but that doesn't mean they're less important. That's the body of Jesus. But what matters is that God knows. And I wish we had time. We won't take time to go over to Hebrews chapter 6, but go over sometime in Mark Hebrews 6 and verse 10 in your Bible. God is not unjust to forget you and your labor and your service in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if somebody else knows what you've done and who you are. Does not matter. God knows. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, God's not going to forget. If you want to be on somebody's register, you be on God's. Doesn't matter if anybody else, and that's what I get from looking at these 12 and thinking, I don't know a thing about this. In a few months, and I can't remember when, maybe it's next year, I can't remember, there's a schedule out of some of the classes that we're going to have that Kirk Cruz, our deacon in charge of adult education, sent to me. And at some point, we're going to have a class on the 12 apostles. Great! There's some of them you know a lot about. You can have a whole class on Peter. You can have multiple classes on Peter. But guess what we're going to talk about when we get to Bartholomew? Mm-hmm. Guess what we're going to talk about with James, the one they call the less? What are we going to say? Not much. Because the Bible doesn't. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay to be an unknown. Lesson number what? What are we on? Number 9. I want you to think about the fact that many of these guys on this list, they would not be on Jesus' list unless somebody had brought them to Jesus. Would Peter be on this list if his brother had not brought him? Look over in John chapter 1. I know you know this text in John chapter 1, but you know what happens when Andrew finds Jesus. When Andrew, Peter's brother, finds Jesus, the Bible says in verse 41, he first went and found his own brother Simon. And then you get down into verse 43, and you see that Philip starts to follow Jesus. And verse 45 says, he went and he found Nathanael. Some of these guys wouldn't even be on Jesus' list. Perhaps. Maybe they would, but perhaps they wouldn't be on the list unless somebody had brought them to Jesus. Is there somebody out there? Is there somebody out there that they might not ever be on Jesus' list if you don't bring them? There's a preacher, somebody who's been preaching the gospel for several years, who was raised in a home, apparently, where he was going to become a priest. Grew up thinking he was going to become a priest. But instead, he got converted to Jesus and instead became a preacher. And for decades, preached about Jesus and told people what they needed to do to become a Christian. He was converted because his wife had been converted before him. And she taught him the gospel. She was converted because a college friend taught her the gospel, who taught her husband the gospel, who's taught hundreds of people the gospel. There's a lot of people on Jesus' list now because somebody talked to their college friend. Who is there that we need to talk to? Who is there that we need to help come and be on Jesus' list? Not for our glory, but for their salvation. Lesson number 10. The word that's on the screen, second word on the screen, is a word that I've heard more in the last 5 years than I heard combined the rest of my life. Last 5 years, I've heard this word more. Systemic judgments. What is that? When we make a judgment about a person because they fit in a certain group of people. And so since they are in that group of people, we have made a systemic judgment about that group of people. That group of people, we have judged them as a collective group. And so anybody who's a part of that group automatically falls within that line of judgment that I've made about them. You heard about this? Yeah, and if you've been paying attention last 5 years, you've heard about this. And so we mark out certain groups of people because, well, these certain group of people, they always do this. All of them are do this. All of them think this. All of them behave this way. Guess what? That's never the truth. That is never, it's never the truth that all people in all groups always do the same thing. Not the case. Would you say that all Christians always do the same thing? No. Do all Christians think? No, they don't think the same thing. If that was the case, here's Saul of Tarsus. You going to write him off? Well, you know, he just fits in this group and he's never going to obey the gospel. Systemic judgments, listening, are from the devil. They're not from God. John 7 and verse 24. Jesus, our Lord, says, do not judge according to appearance. Well, this person's in this group. It doesn't matter what group they're in. Oh, well, you know, all of these people, they just seem to fit this particular. No, they don't. It is wrong for us to make a judgment based upon somebody's appearance. If we had time, we'd go over to James chapter 2 and we'd read all those first 13 verses of James chapter 2. You need to go and read those verses. Because God tells us when you group somebody, oh, these are the poor people, these are the rich people in James 2. These are this people, these are that people. You do that, verse 9 says, you commit sin. Not many things that Jesus, the Bible, comes out and says, this equals S-I-N. Not many things. God says, you show partiality, you group people into this, you say they're this, because they have this appearance. God says, that's a sin. Avoid systemic judgments. How do we get that, David? How are you bringing that up here? Oh, no, Jesus, not a tax collector. Come on. All tax collectors are the same. No, they're not, are they? You got Matthew, you got Zacchaeus, you have multiple tax collectors and sinners. But what did people do in that day? Lumped all the tax. Oh, you can't call a tax collector. No, they're not all the same. Jesus, you can't call a fisherman. Not those. You know fishermen. No, actually, you don't know fishermen because they're not all the same. Systemic judgment of groups of people or individuals is not of God. It's of the devil. Similar to that, but I want to jump off to a different point, is lesson number 11. And that is that our identity and our relationships with each other must be based upon, must be guided by Jesus and not politics. Boy, we get into election season sometimes, and you feel like you're walking on eggshells around some brethren. Oh, I can't say this because I might upset somebody. You know, there's something more important than whether you have a D or an R or some other letter next to your name on your voter ID. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And yet, what do we allow that to do? Even inside the body of Jesus, what do we allow that to do? Oh, well, you know, I don't know if that brother can get to heaven because he's this, some political affiliation. Where's that verse in the Bible? Well, you know, you've got to repent, be baptized, and you've got to be of this political affiliation in order to be saved and go to heaven. Excuse me? I don't think that verse is in the Bible. All right, David, where are you getting this? Luke chapter 6, the passage that was read. You read about Simon, who's also called Peter. And in order to differentiate another Simon, down at the end of the passage, Simon the Zealot. A zealot? What does that mean? Well, different ideas what that means, but there was a group of political anarchists called the Zealots. These were people who hated Rome. They were going to do everything they could to overthrow. I'm not saying that Simon the Zealot is this. I'm saying the group of the Zealots, if it was this, is generally called, identified as a political anarchy group that wanted to overthrow Rome, and they were fighting against Rome at every turn. Jesus calls one of them. He also calls a tax collector. You know what Matthew does? You know what Levi does? He works for Rome. He collects for Rome. He defends Rome. And now you put these two guys among the 12. When we go camping, you're going to sleep in the top bunk and I'm going to sleep. You guys are going to spend time together. We can't stand each other because he's this and he's this. Doesn't matter. That's the lesson you learn from Jesus calling these 12. It does not matter what your political affiliation is. Galatians 2 says, I've been crucified with the Democratic Party, and I'm going to be a Democrat for the rest of my life. That's how some of us live. We going to be honest? That's how some of us live. I've been crucified with Christ. That's my identity. Whether I've got a D or an R or an I or whatever letters they put out there, the only letter that matters is C, for Christ. Not just for it to be a letter there, but for that to be my identity. All right, 11 sermons there, right? Okay, here's sermon number 12. Got 12 sermons all in here because I couldn't move on. Lesson number 12. Every time you read about Judas, every time, the one who betrayed Jesus. Luke's account, did you notice what he's called? He became a traitor. Every time you read about Judas in the New Testament, he's always identified as the one who turned his back on Jesus. You think Judas knew he was going to do that when Jesus called him? I don't think so. You think Judas was just like any of the other 11 when Jesus called him? Why would we not think that he was like any of the other 11 when Jesus called him? What happened? The devil got a hold of him. Even one of Jesus' 12. Even one of the wanted select few. The devil got a hold of him. If the devil could get a hold of one of those 12, guess who he can get a hold of today? To him who thinks he stands, take heed, what? Lest he fall. We better put a guard over our hearts, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues, everything of life. I've got to guard my heart and not allow the devil in there. And that's why in James chapter 4, it's going to say, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. More than that, I like 1 Peter chapter 5. You know verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your, not your friend, not your buddy, not your hangout on the weekends, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. He wants to devour you. Resist him, verse 9 says. That's what James 4 says, resist him. But 9 said, 1 Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. You dig your heels in the gospel of Jesus and you say, I'm not moving. Devil, you're not getting in. I'm not going to allow you to do it. I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of Judas. I'm not going to let you have that grip on me. You could probably come up with more than 12. I guarantee you could come up more than 12 lessons. You sit down and you read a familiar text. How many times have you read the names of the 12 apostles? How many times have you sung the song to your kids of the 12 apostles? And yet you sit down with something familiar and say, what can I learn from this? Because what we're trying to do is walk with Jesus. Imagine being there. Jesus spent all night in prayer. He calls the 12, and they get to spend time with Jesus. They get to walk with Jesus. Don't feel like you missed out. You get to walk with him too. You've got every bit of the revelation of God that you get to step into every single day and walk with him, so that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, verse 18, when we behold his glory here, that glory that I see there transforms me. I become more like him. Where are you tonight? You think about these 12 lessons. The Bible indicates there's five steps that we need to obey, that we need to follow in order to become a Christian. I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of my sins, confess the faith that's in my heart, and I need to be baptized. Be baptized because the Bible says I need to do it to be saved from my sins. And I need to live a life faithfully serving my Lord, faithfully walking with Him. I'm not going to be perfect, but that's okay. He knows I'm not going to be perfect. That's why He didn't say, be perfect until death and you'll receive. He didn't say, no. Nope. He said, be faithful. You do the best that Tom can do. You do the best that Ellen can do. You do the best that Verdell can do. You do the best that Sarah can do. And Jesus will walk with you and help you to do even better. Where are you in the Lord, in your relationship with Him tonight? If you're not where you need to be, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.